We have a bulletin that I would like to draw your attention to. Sunday the 17th, we have an annual congregational meeting, and it always occurs somewhere around the early stages of March. It will be conducted in the second session. Did I say that right, anybody? That right? Nobody disagreed, so it's the second session. And that'll be on the 17th after the break. Gary is exegeting the letter of Jude. You'll see that in the Wednesday sessions. They're obviously at 7:30 at night, which is your normal time from Wednesday. In our studies presently, we're on page 175. Let's do both. I'd like to do Eucharist on the 10th, which is scheduled, but let's do another one on Easter Sunday. I think that's appropriate to do. It doesn't take that long, so let's do it.
I'm going to update the bulletin. Cindy will update it.
Okay. Very good. Thank you, Gary. Thank you, guys. By the way, Gary, don't go away. Hey. When are you at Baraka? The date?
Next Sunday I'll be teaching at Baraka.
That'll be the 10th. Okay. Thank you, sir. Hey, wait, don't go away. For these people who may not know, how do they log on to Baraka?
After class is over, they can go to Baraka, the website. Just go to baraka.com or .net, and latest lessons and my smiling face will be up there once we're done with both sessions next Sunday.
Well, you do a heck of a job.
I don't know about that yet.
Well, nobody shot yet. No, you do great. Yeah. Now, Bobby wouldn't let you in the pulpit unless he, I don't know, unless you got some kind of a deal. What was that? Okay. We'll be watching post-Bible class. You're free to...
One more thing.
You're free to go.
Daylight savings is next Sunday.
Yes.
What does that mean? I mean, we're just going to fix the clocks, aren't we? Will that clock up there be fixed? Good. So we're good to go. Well, you know, there are those. Yeah, it could be that I'm not here. I don't read numbers. No. Do you know when we jump forward and jump back? Which is it? Not much sleep that night. Spring ahead. Oh, got it. Spring ahead. Okay, thank you, guys. Spring ahead. Well, I got in bed today. Well, this morning I got in bed about 1. So, but I do have these. All right, let's do something. I have a sign right here. The reason that they've handed it to me is that after 39 plus years, if you don't know that you need to confess your sins silently to the Father before I start bloviating, then you are a newbie here. Yes, sir. That better? Okay. Okay, I'm supposed to do another Bible class. And in order to get cracking on that, we're on page 175 of document 18. And we've just noted in closing James 5, verses 17 and 18 in the New American Standard. That's the base for doing exegesis. You got to go to an English translation. I think the best English translation in competition with the NET Bible is the New American Standard Bible. And so for 39 years, that's been the base from which we then exegeted the expanded translations. So that's what we've just noted in the New American Standard. We'll resume at point 24, but I am told by the sign that you guys have been having your way with others, and therefore we need to get back in fellowship. It's a naughty group. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you for the concept and the idea of inculcating your immutable truth under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Our prayers that what we do here this hour will instruct, inform, and aggrandize those things that we've noted so far. As we lift our prayer, in Christ's name, amen. Point 24. Elijah prayed, and I have to have my little pen here. Number 24. Elijah prayed for a reversionistic nation. That's in James 5, 17 and 18, which we just noted. Job prayed for his friends, and the Lord restored them. When Job went into great adversity, he had just three friends. He applied doctrine, and as long as he did, even in suffering, everything was just great. He was happy. He had plus eight. And therefore, we have this statement. The enduring state of happiness called sharing the happiness of God enjoyed by this mature believer. What is this? Happiness. Go to Plus H in Themes Bible Doctrine Dictionary, page 198. Question arises, are you happy? What is true happiness? How you know you got true happiness? You can be giddy. You can be overwhelmed with something that's just occurred. And that is a form of happiness, and that's fine. But true happiness is the relaxed mental attitude of absolute confidence in the immutable word of God resident in your soul for recall and application when necessary. The relaxed mental attitude is the issue. Knowing that you are a member of the royal family of God, that you are a member of his system. We have exegesis, and I've just quoted the New American Standard, but before we're done, we're going to have a lot of exegesis going on. There are four verses that we're noting, and we're going to note them repeatedly because it's an anomaly that you generally see in Scripture. We've got James 5, 17 and 18, which means that we're past a section called verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, okay? We've already advanced in this excerpt here to 17 and 18 simply as a teaching aid. What we've moved into in our verse-by-verse study is an analysis of those four verses, in the middle of which is a parenthesis. And so we have to observe the parenthesis. We study them systematically through four, then we'll isolate the two in the middle, and then we will work our way through the four again before we're done. So that there's a verse 9 and a verse 12 and sandwiched in between, or 10 and 11. And you got to understand the parenthetical so that when you're reading the Bible through, and I know all of you do, when you get to that, you take verse 9 and jump to verse 12 because they go together. Okay, and then you have 10 and 11 in the middle of a parenthesis. So you have to know how to read the Bible in that area. So it's going to take a while, but we'll do all four and get everything done. So let's get cracking. Elijah prayed for a reversionistic nation. We did rebound, didn't we? Well, I was told by Gary we had to do a rebound because you people can't keep your mind together during coffee. Well, That was a good, I thought I didn't need to see anybody drop their head like this. All right. Elijah prayed for a reversionistic nation. That's in James 5, 17 through 18. Just know that. Job prayed for his friends, and the Lord restored them. When Job went into great adversity, he had just three friends. He applied doctrine, and as long as he did, even in suffering, everything was just great. He was happy. He had plus H. And therefore, we noted from Themes Bible Doctrine Dictionary the concept of happiness. However, his three friends began to work on him, and he phased out doctrine and listened to these reversionists and finally came up with minus H, fell into reversionism, from which he recovered, while his friends continued to harass him. Then, after Job got straightened out, he finally recovered his three friends who were down in reversionism. At that point, God told him, quote, you better listen to Job and get him to pray for you. And then he said, Job, pray for these people and I'll forgive them. And after he did, they were restored. And God poured out fantastic prosperity on Job that was absolutely fantastic. Use the word twice because fantastic is a word that says this is a piece of information that if you know it, retain it, facilitate it, and apply it, all will be fantastic in the end. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It's all based on Operation Grace. So this ends the parenthesis found in James 5, verses 10 and 11. It brings us back to verse 12. Below is the expanded translation of James 5, verses 9 through 12, which both includes and introduces and includes a three-verse parenthesis. Now, I'm not very good at math. I never have been. I never could do math without numbers, although you were required to take algebra when I was going to school, in high school. I don't remember what grade it was, 11-ish, maybe a 12-ish grade. And the thing that I couldn't do the math without numbers. And there were people like Bobby Davis and Evelyn Steffen and Faye Oliver. They had no trouble doing math without numbers. And I admire those people that they were able to do this. I could not do it, okay. Now, Miss McCullough, I believe that was her name, Miss Estelle McCullough, she knew math without numbers in levels that are off the charts. In fact, these were the days of a blackboard, and she would take chalk, and she would write all of these squiggly things up on the blackboard. And those three people would look, she's got that right. And I would look at it and think, this is Chinese. So I didn't do well. But she did give me passing grades. I did make D's. D's is passing, I think. And so I was able to clear that. But I still don't know algebra. I can't even spell algebra. There are too many vowels. So there are these problems that can emerge because you gotta have to do something. So we've got James. So there are two verses in the middle, not three. And we begin with verse 9. Stop criticizing. Present active imperative mood number 45 of prohibition of the verb me stenazo. Stop criticizing members of the royal family of God against others, fellow believers, so that you yourselves will not be judged. That's the negative may plus the aorist passive subjunctive of the verb krino, so that you will not be judged. Then the word see, idu, that's a concentrate concept, observe something concept. See the judge, Cretace, who is Jesus, and he keeps standing, the intensive perfect indicative of the verb histemi. And histemi in the past with the result that he keeps standing before the doors. You might want to highlight that. He's always standing before the doors. Verse 10. Note the opening of the parenthetical. I've got one of those little squigglies there in green. As an example, hupotigma. As an example, brethren, of suffering, kakapatheia, and patience, makrothumia. Therefore, we've got two concepts. We have suffering and patience, comma, take, aorist active imperative mood number 46 of the verb lambano. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. That's an imperative mood. Concentrate on the prophets. It's imperative. Study those guys. Verse 11. Behold, customary present active indicative of the verb makarizo. Behold, we count blessed aorist active participle of the verb hupomeno, those having endured, culminative aorist active indicative of the verb horao, period. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that he is full of compassion and is merciful, close parenthesis. Note that verses 10 and 11 are stuck between verses 9 and 12. Okay, now that you know that, you see we have work to do. So this is a cluster, comes together in four verses with two stuck in the middle there, and they're on a different subject. 9 and 12 go together. 10 and 11 go together. 10 and 11 are inserted parenthetically. Now, you say, well, this looks like a big mess. Well, sure, but I've tried to make it simple for you by sticking the parentheses in there, and you can see that we've got work to do. This will take a while. So we've got another document here. By the time we get through all of these, it'll be crystal. 28. I guess I ought to read... No, I've already done 11. So 28. Today we'll resume our study following the parenthesis in James 5, verses 10 and 11. In James 5, 12 is what would follow, and it would complete this thought in verse 9. Following is the text of the verse in the New American Standard at verse 12. But above all, now the preposition de, my brethren, but above all, de, my brethren, do not swear, may, omnumi, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Now that therefore follows verse 9. So I'm trying to show you that we've got a mixture of things going on here, and we'll figure it all out in the end. So verses 9 and 12 go together. Verses 10 and 11 go together parenthetically. All right. James 5, 12, let's read it. But above all, the preposition de, my brethren, do not swear, may, omnimi, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes, your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Now, we'll hash all of this out before we're done, but when it comes to the bottom here after the but your yes is to be yes and your no is to be no. In other words, know what you're talking about. Know when to say yes to something. Know when to say no to something. You have to know how to do that, and that means Bible study. If you don't do it that way, you may come under judgment, divine discipline. Okay, point one. The word which begins verse 12 is a particle that closes the parenthesis in verses 10 and 11. In verse 9, we began verbal reversionism with the principle of criticizing. In verses 10 and 11, we have the completion of a dissertation on studying adversity for blessing. In verse 12, we resume the verbal reversionism. In verse 12, there we resume with verbal reversionism. Verse 9 emphasizes slander, criticism, maligning, and judging of others, especially the pastor teacher. Now, verse 12 resumes the discourse with another negative. It begins with the present active imperative of prohibition of the verb omnimi, preceded by the negative injunction may, which means do not. Do not. So that's an imperative. The word omnimi means to make a promise or an oath. Here the negative means to cover a lie by making an oath in the name of something allegedly trustworthy. For example, as God is my witness. Now it starts. Have you ever been in a group and somebody decided to take the floor and speak? And before saying a single word, they say, as God is my witness, thus and so. Somebody's trying to make a decision here. People who come together in a room, there is something that has to be resolved, a decision has to be made, and then executed. So you have people that stand up and have something to say about the issue. To make sure that everybody in the room understands the clarity that this person has about this singular issue, he precedes everything by reducing all to the minimum. As God is my witness, thus and so. Now, it doesn't matter what he says after that. He can say, I think you all should die in a fire. As God is my witness, you all should die in a fire. Thus and so. Once he says, as God is my witness, he doesn't really need to say anything, but they need to hear it because God's his witness. Got it? So when someone says, as God is my witness, don't pay any attention to what he says after that. He deployed the word theos. And you don't need to hear anything else after that. Omnimi. The verb omnimi means to make a promise or an oath. Here the negative means to cover a lie by making an oath in the name of something allegedly trustworthy, as God is my witness. But this is a means of covering a lie with an oath assigned to God to confirm the validity of one's stated opinion as if it were divine writ. Ergo, I swear on my mother's grave. Bless her heart, she's dead and can't argue. I'll swear on a stack of King James Version Bibles. Bad translation. Net Bible, they've done a good job down in Dallas on the Net Bible. I think that New American Standard is well done. That's why I recommend it to people who need an English Bible, quite obviously. So one of the two is fine. But what you need is someone to exegete it from the Hebrew or the Greek. That's why you have the pastor. The pastor has to sit in the chair. If you sit in the chair long enough, you lose your mind. I've been told this by doctors. You lose your mind. But you can't get out of the chair. That's why I went to bed at like 1 something this morning. Because of these. And all of that, we have other things over here. Every page. You see the Greek words there? That's scripture. You say, well, things just pop up all the time. That's okay. But what I want you to see, that's scripture. And then I've given you the breakdown of the verbs. Okay, then when we get to the end of the verse, then we can go through that and expand the translation. What does the expansion do? It pulls into the text nuances that are not there unless you therefore exegete all of the words and bring that into the English language. And that takes time. And therefore, guys like me are classified as the most boring pastors in the world. Because that is the Word of God. Now, we can take, I've got one of these things here. Get rid of this. You can flop that thing open. English. I can't read that because it's upside down, but it's all English. That is not the Bible. Okay, that is a translation from the Greek and the Hebrew. What? This is Proverbs, so that'd be Hebrew. Who's going to get it into English? How many of you here speak Koine Greek and classical Hebrew? Anyone? Sit in the chair. Ergo, I swear on my mother's grave. She can't debate that. She knows that you're a BSer anyhow, always have been. But she's in the grave. But yeah, you swear on it. I swear on a stack of King James Version Bibles. However, what this verse does not mean is due to the poor exegesis by the translators of the King James Version. That's the mess. And do you know that those who did that were in England, and they divided the crew up into three categories of exegetes for the Old and New Testaments, and there were three locations in England where these guys went and sat down with the original languages and tried to pull that into King James English, which they did. And therefore, X number of people in three locations sliced everything up, 66 books, put it into King James verbiage, and smashed it between two covers, King James Version. There are people who swear on King James Version Bibles. Put the hand on it. Bad translation. But do you know what? People have asked me this. Where do you go to find out the stuff about the Greek and the Hebrew? You go to the King James Version Bible. Do you understand Koine Greek, classical Hebrew? Do you? Where do you go to find out those words that are buried behind the scripture in those two languages? Where do you go for that? Well, you've got a thing called Strong's Concordance. And every word in scripture has a number. And you go to that number. 3927, there's a word behind 3927. And you look up 3927, and there's the word in the Hebrew or the Greek, as the case may be. And there's the word that's in this scripture. And you go to that word, and you say, oh, that. Then you find out what is the context in this particular verse. That has to be established. What is the context? What's going on before? What's going on after? How is it that this word plays its part in bringing that into the English language? And to do that, you sit in the chair. The whole concept of reversionism is a fraud. This obviously will express itself in a verbal way. This description excuse me, this deception of life is wrapped up in pious assaults in the name of God. It is often used in a way of honest or respectable people in front of sense a lie, or even to refer to institutions which stand for the truth. For an institution that stands for the truth in the court of law, it is necessary that whatever is bona fide evidence be presented. The person who presents the evidence must tell the truth insofar as he has observed whatever is involved. To put his hand on the Bible and to swear that he will, quote, tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, period. Now, in proofreading this, you can see it was late last night when I proofread this. So I apologize for that. Nevertheless, point six. For an institution that stands for truth in the court of law, it is necessary that whatever is bona fide evidence be presented. A person who presents the evidence must tell the truth insofar as he has observed whatever is involved. To put his hand on the Bible, to swear that he will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Perjury is swearing by another oath. That's what it means, the word perjury. It is a reference to the fact that believers under reversionism enter into verbal reversionism. So let's take it verbal sins of the tongue. That's the easy part. All you got to do is flap your lips. Verbal sins or sins of the tongue. Sins committed in speech, including lying, complaining, boasting, maligning, judging, vilification, vituperation, and gossip. James 5, verses 9 and 12. See, that's outside the parenthesis. See that? Fueled by mental attitude, sins of arrogance and emotional reaction, the sinful tongue becomes a most devastating weapon. And you see this in James 3, verses 5 through 8 as well. Summary. The believer building an edification complex and entering super grace is honest in his soul. If you have an edification complex, what is that? How do you get edified? You get edified by breaking Scripture down into 11 categories of systematic theology. That's what the pastor does. You learn what these 11 categories are. They pop up in verses as you go through a Bible study. You can do it with electronic contrivances at home, or you can do it sitting in a congregation. Super grace is characterized by a number of things. For example, doctrine going into the left lobe of the soul, in other words, the staging area. You got information, it's in the cardia, but it hasn't been therefore vetted yet. You've got to concentrate on the word or the phrase and make therefore recall necessary to plug into the entire context you're studying and arrive at a conclusion of what it really means. That's called Bible study. And that's what the pastor does systematically, word by word, from a pulpit. When you get done, you expand the translation. Here's what all of that means, and then you bloviate that. Then you move to the next verse. Super grace is characterized by a number of things. For example, doctrine going on in the left lobe, that's a staging area. That's the human spirit now is trying to cooperate with the Holy Spirit to get clarity. What I teach in the pulpit sometimes may go by some individuals who don't have the inventory to truly understand what that word or phrase means in that context. That's why you have to come to many Bible classes. It all fills in over time. Now, doctrine cycling in the right lobe of the heart, going into the frame of reference, the memory center, vocabulary, categories, norms and standards, launching pad, etc. This is a process that I showed you, if I can go back to it, in this whole graphic right here. There's a lot that goes on here, and a word or a phrase is being used in a context of a passage, a verse, and therefore This Z process has to take place as you concentrate on the communication of the Word of God, highlighting a specific word or phrase. Then you get to the bottom line over here, and I think they have the right thing here. You get to where you have epinesis. What is epinesis? Gnosis is the idea. That's the word in Scripture. What is gnosis? It is a Greek word here, not a Hebrew, but a Greek. What's epi? You go beyond academic understanding to inculcation of divine thought through clarity. So you move from the left side over to the right side. And when you do that, you have the information, you understand it, you understand its meaning and its application, and therefore you have compliance, it gives you courage, and therefore when you apply, it gives you confidence, and you can go back to that phrase or word again, and therefore you have a problem-solving device, and therefore you can apply that in your life as needed. All of this information is found on this graph here. And it forms a Z going from the fact the pastor's got to communicate this. Pastor's got to communicate it. That's logos. And therefore, Holy Spirit's got to pick that up. He's the guy doing the communicating here. Are you filled with the Spirit? Or are you just sitting there saying, well, I'm at church. Then the pastor does the logos thing, throws a word out like didasco. And you say, oh, he's doing those long words. No, the Holy Spirit will pick that up if you're concentrating right here, pneumatikos. I'm going to bloviate, and he's going to teach. Okay, once you do that, you have to consider what's being communicated. What do you think of that? Well, that makes sense to me. I've been concentrating on this, and boring, but I got it. So then you concur. Yeah, I got that. If you concur, what do you do next? You hit positive volition. Got it. You bet, buddy. And then you have cognition, and that's epinesis. It is knowledge, it's fact, it's truth, and I've gone beyond that for understanding, for application. Got it? The epi says, not only do I know the word, I understand what it means, and I know how to apply it. Got it? Over here, all you've got is gnosis. You know the word. I've heard him say the word. Well, the one sitting there is gnosis. That's knowledge. Well, that's like reading a book. A book has words in it. You can read a sentence. You ask yourself the question after having read it, did it make sense to you? Not really. I used some words in there I didn't get. That's okay. Maybe this is a book you don't need to read yet. So then, nevertheless, you get over here. Epinesis, now you've got it. And there, from that point on, you have compliance, courage, and confidence. Positive volition, wheel tracks of righteousness. In other words, back in here in your inventory, you have divine thought that the Holy Spirit can recall for you under a given circumstance, and you can fire that into the situation that you confront. And it will be absolute truth, and you win the day. But there's a process here for that to happen. And that means boring Bible classes. So sad, isn't it? Well, I continue on. In the super grace life, the believer has capacity for freedom, capacity for life, capacity for love, capacity for happiness, capacity for prosperity, capacity for grace, and so on. In addition to that, the super grace believer has nobility. Super grace is characterized by this nobility. True human nobility is found in the super grace hero. One of those heroes we will study at the end of the passage is a man named Elijah. He's in verse 17. Principle. If the super grace hero is a notable person, nobility must always be related to the truth. Nobility cannot be related to lies. Principle. It was the devil who fell from a high position, the highest any creature has ever occupied. He fell through lying and deceit. And when he came to the woman in the garden, he said this: "The wages of sin is not death. You will not die. God is just trying to protect his power over you, to project it. Project it and protect it. He's afraid that you will become as smart as he is. And he can't have that. But with the Holy Spirit functioning under Operation Z, you can accrue information over time and have an inventory that can trump the guy behind the lie." So five. That really appealed to the woman. Uh-oh. She wanted to be as smart as God was, so she partook of the forbidden fruit to find out, not that she was as smart as God, but to find out how brilliant God really was. So it didn't work out for her at all. You can read about that in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7. That's where it all started, guys, Genesis 3, 1 through 7. She bought the lie because she ate the fruit. The one eating the fruit was not the deal. It was she violated the mandate not to do it. Probably pretty good fruit. Lucifer loved that fruit. If I can get her to eat that fruit, I can get her to eat anything. And so he went to school with her. She went to school with him. Since then, he's run the show. And it's always been that way since Eden. What is the ramification of this idea? And I see on the wall that I've bloviated too long. I'll close with this. What must be understood is that what went on in Genesis 3 has aggrandized over the millennia to the present hour. And therefore, the lie has become the truth. And anyone who wants to delve into the machinations of the dark side, all they have to do is buy into the lie. While those guys are telling you that they have the truth and you can have it too. And that's what's going on in Client Nation America, and it always has been since we signed the Declaration. And it's been going pretty well for 250 years. And then the shrinkage occurred. The shrinkage of ignorance. Well, let's say the shrinkage of the truth replaced by those words that are now said are true, which are nothing but propaganda. I'll close with this. The reason that we have a problem in Client Nation America, and it's not unusual, all the others in Europe followed suit, is that when there's a shrinkage of positive volition believers in any given area of real estate, a client nation, when there's a shrinkage of thought there, Lucifer floods the zone. And that's why we have what we have going on in Client Nation America today. We used to have more people here. We don't anymore because they are among those who either died and went to heaven or others who lost the thought. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of studying these things today. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we've noted, aggrandize it in our souls for recall and for application as we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior, Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.